Scripture reading for this morning will be Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 3, 14 and 15. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, but they are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're very glad that many of you have safe travels and have come our way. We're thankful for each and every opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly thankful for the good news on Wednesday, and we're always thankful when someone is added to the Lord's body, added to the church, and certainly thankful for that. And we're thankful for Brother Sam. We were blessed to have him with us from Sunday to Wednesday. And certainly some great lessons that were very thought-provoking and help us grow and certainly reflect on our walk with God as we try to live the Christian life as best we can. You know, when we think about the idea that, you know, we all need checkups from time to time. And as you look at the book of Revelation, which was kind of our book of the month a couple months ago, as we were looking at those in the Sunday evening, we kind of focused on those first three chapters. Certainly there's a lot in the book of Revelation. There's a lot that you could dwell on and focus on, and there is a lot of good material there. But being the end of the Bible, it is so good to have a good knowledge of the Old and New Testament before you get to that book. It's so interesting that that's where people want to start, but it is the end. And, you know, to have a good knowledge of the Old Testament, to have a good knowledge of the New Testament going into Revelation, I think is really how it is designed to be read. But in those first three chapters, we have such practicality that I think so many times is looked over. If we have congregations of the Lord, congregations of Christ, that are getting feedback from God, what practical, what needful information we have there. And I have really reflected on that as we were going through those lessons, as we were looking at each of those congregations, looking at what God said that they were doing well and what God said that they were doing poorly. What practical and practical scripture that we can apply and see. You know, as we reflected on those congregations, we got to see congregations and their struggles, and we got to see congregations and their successes. And when I read through those feedbacks, I just think that God, is He not giving these congregations a checkup? That He's saying, hey, here's what's going well, and here's what's going not so well. And when we read through each of those congregations, I think that there were two major categories that we got to see, is that a congregation of Christ, there are two primary areas that the Lord is really concerned about. And certainly there are a lot of things underneath these areas. But number one is, what is the congregation doing in terms of work? What work is the congregation doing? And then also, how is the congregation clinging to the doctrine of Christ? How are they clinging to the teachings of Christ? And you know what? When you think about those two areas, how are we doing here at Sandyville with the work of the church? How are we doing with clinging to the doctrine of Christ? I think it's good for us to do a checkup. But what I found interesting as we went through those congregations is that those are the two primary problems, but we know that there are things that underline those. Underlying problems that led to a congregation not doing the work of the Lord. There were underlying issues that led to the congregation not holding to the doctrine. And although we're not going to hit on every underlying issue, we are going to try to hit on three this morning. Three issues that I think are underlying that if a congregation does not deal with, if a congregation does not sort things out, it will hinder the work of the church, and it will hinder holding to the words of God. You know, when I first started working in congregations, I worked with particularly smaller congregations. In fact, I was doing the math in preparation for this lesson. I've actually worked with congregations under 50 more than I've worked with congregations over 50. I'm about to cross that line soon, but I haven't crossed that line yet. I've actually worked with smaller congregations more than I've worked with bigger congregations. But you know what? All congregations really need the same thing. In many respects, we all need to be looking at what can that congregation do in the Word of the Lord, and how can that congregation cling to the words of God, and can we sort out some of the underlying issues that would hinder us from doing those things. You know that God is looking at each and every congregation of Christ. You know, it doesn't directly apply, but Zephaniah has always stuck out to me. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who have settled into complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." You know, in Zephaniah, that's quite the scene. It has this idea of God walking through Jerusalem with a lamp, if you will, and he's looking for something. He's looking for people that have become complacent. He's looking for people, God's people in the Old Testament, he's looking for God's people that have become complacent, and they're not really concerned about what God thinks. You know, God doesn't really care if we do this, and God really doesn't care if we don't do that. God doesn't really care. God's not going to do good or evil to us. God does not care. Well, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, it says God's looking. God is looking for complacency among his people. And I think that that idea can apply to a congregation. Is that a congregation can perhaps become complacent. And when we think about a congregation, I think we wouldn't want to go too far before we look at ourselves. Because we, as individuals, make up the congregation here at Sandyville. How am I individually going with the Word of the Lord? How am I individually going with clinging to the doctrine of Christ? And do I have underlying issues that are preventing me from working the way that I should or clinging to the doctrine the way that I should? Let's look at three underlying issues that I think could destroy any congregation of Christ. Number one is that I think a congregation of Christ needs to check the work that they're doing. They need to check, certainly, how they're holding to the words of the Bible. But they also need to check their attitude. A congregation needs to check their attitude, and I think individual Christians need to check their attitude. In many terms, this needs to be us perking up, if you will. This means us having a more of a positive attitude. I think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We are Christians, we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord," and I think that should affect our attitude and should affect our conduct throughout this life. You know, when you think about Philippians, really written from a prison cell, how could someone write such a letter in such a situation? Because that individual is focused on the things that are right and good. And we as Christians, I think we have to push ourselves individually to try to be more positive and try to have a joyful attitude. Because nothing will kill a congregation faster than a negative attitude, than a pessimistic attitude. And I understand small congregations have their challenges, large congregations have their challenges, but when we have God on our side, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I think Paul is trying to encourage through the letter to the Philippians to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." You know, I think it is very easy to be pessimistic. I think it's very easy to be negative. I think it's very easy to be disheartened. I think that a Christian actually has to fight against almost human default. I think humans almost default to negativity. We almost default to being pessimistic. We almost default to being disheartened. Now, I know we all have different personalities and we all struggle with different things, but I think when we're fighting to rejoice always, when we're fighting to stay positive, that is a very real fight in congregations. Those are very real fights that we have to fight as individual Christians to not become too disheartened, to not become too discouraged, to not get to a place where we are sucked up by the negativity. And I think that this is a battle fought by congregations of Christ all throughout the New Testament. I think each and every individual had a struggle with their attitude, with whether they were going to be more positive or they were going to be more negative. This does not mean that we can't be realistic, but I think through the New Testament, we can see that there was always this encouragement to Christians to try to stay positive, to try to keep the joy of the Christian life, to keep in perspective the victory of fighting on the Lord's side. I think in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I think that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see that acknowledgement that a Christian can become disheartened. It says, do not go weary while doing good. There is a really real danger of Christians within a congregation, or even the congregation itself, to become discouraged to the point that they don't hold to the doctrine the way they should, and they're not doing the work of the Lord the way that they should. I think almost the default of human beings is negative. Maybe that's why in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. You want to kill an individual Christian? You want to kill a congregation of Christ? Just turn them negative. It will tear the congregation down. It will tear you down as an individual if you get so disheartened and so discouraged. It will tear you down. It will tear you to pieces. There is a battle that we have to fight individually. There's a battle that we have to fight as a congregation to stay positive. The pessimistic attitude and the defeated outlook, I believe, is not one that God wants His servants to carry. It will kill a congregation, it will kill an individual, and I think we have the perfect poster child of this in the Old Testament. You want to talk about negativity, you want to talk about being pessimistic, you want to talk about complaining, look no further than God's people in the Old Testament. Look no further than the Israelites. We remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Do you remember that they were slaves in Egypt? And God gets them out of slavery. God, utilizing Moses and Aaron, they go to Egypt, we have this in place, and the Israelites get out of Egypt. They are free from slavery and bondage. And you know what the Israelites do the almost entire time? Is they complain, they dispute, they're pessimistic, they look back, they complain about everything. In fact, when Moses and Aaron show up, they immediately start complaining. They said, leave us alone. You're making our job harder by trying to free us from Egypt. Just leave us alone. They get them out of Egypt, and on the way to the Red Sea, they say, look, the Egyptians are coming after us. We want to go back. Wait, you want to go back to what? We want to go back to slavery. We don't want to be chased. We don't want these people coming after us. Take us back. We don't want this anymore. The Red Sea is parted. They get across the Red Sea. The Egyptian problem is taken care of. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. You know what they do again? They complain again. They say, you're not giving us water. You're not giving us food. Really, God was supplying all their needs. They complain over and over again. They get to Mount Sinai, and you know what they do? They complain that Moses has been up there too long. They say, Moses, he's disappeared. The God that got us out of Egypt, he's disappeared. He's been away too long. They make a golden calf at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses intercedes for the people multiple times. They leave Mount Sinai. They're on the way to the promised land. Guess what? Surprise, surprise, they complain again. They get to the edge of the promised land. They send the spies in to spy out the promised land, the land that has been promised. Joshua and Caleb are the only two spies that say, we can take the land. Not because we're great, not because we're special, but because God is with us. And if God is with us, we can conquer the land. We can do this. You know what all the other spies said? We can't do this. They complained. They were pessimistic. They said, this can't be accomplished. This can't be done. They had a negative attitude. They complained. And you know what? They were punished, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody over 20 died. You want to see the poster child of negativity? You want to see the poster child of complaining? You want to see what complaining and negativity can do to the people? Look at the Israelites. They didn't make it to the promised land. They didn't make it to the promised land because they were so focused on negativity and complaining, they couldn't acknowledge that God was in their lives. They couldn't acknowledge that victory was at hand. They could not acknowledge the good blessings that God was giving them. They just complained every step of the way. You know that God wants a people that says yes and not no. You know, you look at that, you think of the Israelites, you think about the spies that go in, does God want us to be a Joshua or a Caleb, or does He want us to be the whole rest of Israel that was negative, pessimistic, and complaining? I'm not saying this isn't a challenge. It is. It's a challenge in my life, and I know it's a challenge in yours too. But the Bible pushes us to a more positive outlook on life. It's not that we don't have to face challenges and adversities, but we know that with God, we can accomplish some great and special things. Not because we're great and in ourselves, but because God is with us. Are you an encouraged Christian? Are you looking for the victory, or are you already saying we're defeated? Can you see the victory? Can you see the light? Or are you already saying, we're defeated? I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see this idea once again. I think that Christians constantly needed to be encouraged in relation to their service to God and living with that mentality of positivity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but as things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you see that phrase, we do not lose heart. There's a lot of things that are going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, don't lose heart when basically your body deteriorates. Don't lose heart when your body deteriorates. You can still be positive and still have the joy. Verse 17, you can still have the joy even when you go through a light affliction because you know that tomorrow can be better than today. Yes, today can be rough. Yes, today can be challenging. Yes, today can almost tear you apart, but there can be a better today, a better tomorrow. You know, many times I think as Christians we struggle to see the light, but when Jesus is in our lives, we always have the light. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. When you think about Jesus, when you think about the Christian life, we always have light even in the darkest moments of our lives. The question is will you have the attitude that God wants you to have? I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The default of this world is negative. The default of this world is pessimistic. The default of this world, I think, is discouragement. And God is trying to push you towards the joy that is in Christ Jesus, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And you say, Kyle, how can I get to this place? Because there's so many trials and tribulations and adversities that come up in my life. How can I get to this place? And I think Paul tries to help us in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, there is a long list of things that I think that a Christian should be focused upon. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I think a lot of times we struggle with our Christian attitude because we're focused on the wrong thing. I don't know about you, if I watch the news too long, I get discouraged. I can't watch the news too long. You know why? Because the news, a lot of times, is not things that are true. The news, a lot of times, is not things that are noble. They're not things that are pure and not of good report. If you think that you're struggling with your attitude, we should maybe take Paul's advice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and try to focus on those things that are truly good in this world. Try to focus on those things that are precious in this world. Try to focus on the good things that we have in Christ Jesus. And if we can focus on those things more than the things of the world, I think we'll be in a better place. See, I think that was the problem with the Israelites. They could not see the good of this life. They could not see that God was supplying them with water. God was supplying them with the basic food that they needed. But they wanted more. They wanted more than the basic and needful things that God had provided to them. You know what? If you want to see an individual Christian die, if you want to see a congregation die, just take away the joy. Just take away the hope and watch that congregation shrivel up. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You want to dry up a congregation. You want to kill a congregation, you want to kill an individual, take away hope, take away joy, take away happiness, take away positivity. A Christian has a fight on their hands. You know what happens if we have a negative attitude? The work of the Lord suffers. If we have a negative attitude, know that us holding to the doctrine of Christ, it also suffers. So I think attitude is an underlying problem. And I think some of those congregations in Revelation that we see struggling, I think a lot of them have an attitude problem. They have an attitude problem, so it affects the work of the church. They have an attitude problem, so it affects holding to God's word the way that they should. Have you checked your attitude recently? Maybe we all need to, from time to time, when we get down and discouraged, review Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and change our focus. You know something else that can dramatically affect a congregation is our relationships. Relationships with God, but also relationships with each other. You want to kill a congregation, you want to kill a relationship. I think that when relationships struggle in the Lord's body, the church will suffer. You know, when I think about relationships, I think in the Lord's church, we need to make up. We need to forgive each other. We need to have a lot of understanding for each other. We come from so many different backgrounds. We need to make sure that we're not compromising truth, but that we will forgive and try to understand one another. You know, not forgiving brothers and sisters in Christ can destroy a congregation. Have you checked your relationship recently? Sometimes congregations have struggles because there are rifts that are unresolved in the church. There are rifts that have went on for years and years, that have festered, that have not been dealt with, that have been put down the road, and what has happened is that relationship, that problem, has now affected the work of the church, and it also has reflected holding to the doctrine of the Lord. Do you have unresolved issues with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, Jesus gives out many commands. One of the commands he gives in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." When it comes to our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to make sure that we resolve these, that we forgive each other, that we have understanding. I think in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," it says, "leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The Bible puts a focus on brothers and sisters in Christ working together, forgiving each other, loving one another, and working things out. Are we perfect? Certainly not. But when we don't try to work things out, it festers and it hurts the work of the church, and it also hurts, I believe, the doctrine of Christ because we're really not following it. But I'm convinced that many Christians have not worshipped appropriately for weeks and weeks. And that some congregations of Christ have not worshipped correctly for weeks and weeks because they have unresolved issues with their brethren. And there's many places that we could go for this. There's many places we could go. We think of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus speaking there, he says, "Hypocrites." And then he starts going into an issue that's going on. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, we see that these people are honoring God with their mouth and honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far away from God. When we don't resolve relationship issues with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a heart problem, and I think that can affect our worship. In the Old Testament, Amos, he addresses this. Amos was basically a farmer. That's kind of the way that I describe him. But Amos is preaching to the people, and he talks about how their worship has now come on God's ears, and God does not want to hear it anymore because they are not trying to live the life correctly. These are people that are going out in the week, and they're just living their life however they want, and then they're showing up to worship service and saying, "Oh yeah, God's loving this worship." God's not necessarily loving your worship if you're not doing what God has asked you to do, and one of those things God has asked us to do is try to resolve things with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Amos chapter 5, Amos is speaking on the behalf of God, but he talks about how the worship of the Old Testament is not accepted because of these people's lifestyle. In Amos chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it says this, "Take away from me the noise of your song." Now that's God. Now Amos is preaching it, but Amos is preaching that, and he says that God's saying, I don't want to hear your songs anymore. If you continue on to verse 24, it says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Don't come to worship if you're just going to run around and you're not going to try to live a good Christian life. Now, certainly, we know that we're all imperfect and we're trying to live the best life we can. We're not going to live perfectly. But who Amos is talking to is individuals that just say, you know what? I'm going to live the life that I want to live, and then I'm going to come to worship, and God's going to love my worship. And Amos is like, no. Verse 23, it says, take away from me the noise of your song. But it says, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The idea is go and fix the things that you need to fix. Go and do those things that are good and right, and then come and worship. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5. There are certain things in our relationship that cannot be ignored. There are certain things in our life that need to be taken care of so we can worship God correctly. I think of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Certainly, we need to make sure that we're doing what God says. That's the truth part. But spirit involves our attitude, and I believe also our conduct. Because if our heart has an issue, I think our worship has an issue. And when we do not have things resolved with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it creates problems. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 7, there's a little pattern that God puts out when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ wrongs him. And the first step of that process in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, is that you should go and talk to that person. Now, I have found that my life has been incredibly effective and has helped, I think, eliminate a whole lot of problems. Because a lot of times, if you go and talk to a brother or sister in Christ, a lot of times they don't realize that they actually hurt you, or I hurt them in that case. But you know what? A conversation clears a lot of that up. And that's the first step of the process, but brothers and sisters in Christ, do we talk to each other when we have an issue with one another? That's the first step. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. But sometimes I think we have all these secrets against each other. This person did this, and this person did this, but I'm not going to tell them that that bothers me. And then guess what? It festers and festers, and then it harms the work of the church, and it harms holding to the doctrine of the Lord. But I think it is no accident that in Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about brothers and sisters in Christ trying to resolve issues, that just a little bit farther down in the chapter, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus gives us a parable. And you know what the parable is about? The unforgiving servant. So earlier in chapter 18, it says, you know what, if you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, go talk to them about it. That's step one. But then, just later on in the chapter, he says, let me tell you a story about this unforgiving servant. This servant had a huge debt that he could not pay. He could never have paid it back. It was so big. And he went to his master and he begged and he said, please forgive me this debt. I'll never be able to make this right. And the master forgives him of that debt. And we remember as that parable unfolds that this servant that was forgiven of this debt he could never repay, this one servant of his just owed a little tiny bit. Just owed a little tiny bit, and that servant would not forgive that individual. How can we be forgiven of so much as God's people, but yet forgive so little? How can God be so understanding with us, and yet we're so not understanding when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Forgiveness and understanding is needed. I don't think it's an accident, because I think some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to repent, I believe, of pettiness and selfishness. I think sometimes pettiness and selfishness keeps us apart. And you know what? That is exactly what the unforgiving servant is doing. He's really being petty. He's really being selfish. He's been forgiven of this huge debt, and now he can't forgive one thing? How many sins has God forgiven me of? How many sins has God forgiven me of, and yet I can't forgive my brother or sister in Christ when they make a mistake, when there's a misunderstanding, when they sin against me. I can't forgive them one time when God has forgiven me time and time again. You want to destroy a church? You want to destroy the Christian relationship? Don't forgive each other. It'll destroy a congregation. It'll harm the work of the church. It'll harm following the doctrine of Christ when we don't forgive and have the understanding that we should. You know, I've had some brothers and sisters in Christ say something like this, and it has burnt me just to my core. They say, I cannot forgive brother or sister so-and-so. You know what I think to myself? You better figure it out real quick. Why do you say that, Kyle? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We better figure it out, and we better figure it out real quick. Because this is part of a Christian quality. I'm not saying it's an easy Christian quality, but we need to make up. We need to forgive. We need to have understanding. And if we don't do that, a congregation can be destroyed. And your relationships can be destroyed with those that are around you. There are so many passages that we can look at. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, talking about forgiveness. And I think about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. When you think about Jesus, I'm glad that Jesus could be spat on and would forgive. I'm thankful that Jesus could be beat and be forgive. I'm glad that Jesus could be rebelled against and still forgive. You think about it, Jesus had everything thrown at him that you would say, I would not forgive somebody if they did this. Jesus forgave it all. Beat, spat upon, rebelled against, betrayed. Forgave it all. I'm not saying it's easy, but certainly that's something that we need to work towards as a congregation of Christ. And lastly, sin. A congregation needs to do an attitude check. A congregation needs to do a relationship check, and a congregation needs to do a sin check. If we do not drop down the sins that we have, it will hinder the work of the church in practicing the doctrine of Christ. I think of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And we'll kind of conclude with this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can continue on there, but I want to focus on a few things. It gives us this idea that Christians need to lay down their sins. You know, sins are a great weight that will hold you back from serving the Lord. And sin, many times, will hold you back from even being saved because you can't let go of those sins. If you think about this runner, which is what's being described, you think about this runner, if you're running a race, you don't pack up a whole bunch of weights and say, I'm going to run this race with all these weights. You need to lay those down. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, lay down the sin. If you don't lay down the sin, you know what will happen? You won't run as well. You won't follow the doctrine of Christ. And you will not have the attributes and the work that God wants you to have in your life because you're clinging on to sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says this, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now think about that. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. You've got to lay some things down if you're going to pick some things up. And to be a Christian, you've got to pick up the Bible, you've got to pick up the Word, and that's what you need to have in your life. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness. You've got to lay those things down if you're going to run this race. You've got to lay down some sin. And you know what? If you're carrying sin, it will slow you down. And it'll slow the congregation down. Certainly, when we think about a congregation of Christ, there are many things that we can work on. The work of the church, we can think about sound doctrine, but we need to think about our attitude, we need to think about our relationship, and we need to think about our sin. Have you checked yourself recently? Because if you can solve these, you will be a worker for the Lord. Perhaps this morning you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you come as we stand, as we sing.